Anyway, an old man accidentally crashed his car into a very expensive vehicle. The owner of the expensive automobile jumps out and confronts the old man and says, "Give me $10,000 cash or I'm going to beat you up." The old man replies, "Whoa, wait, buddy. I don't have that much money, but let me call my son. He trains dolphins." The old man replies, the old man dials his son, and as he's about to speak, the owner of the expensive car yanks the phone out of his hand and says, "So you train dolphins? Well, your old man just hit and damaged my car. You bring me $10,000 or I'm going to beat him up." The son answers, "Okay, give me 15 minutes and I'll be there." In exactly 15 minutes, the son pulls up in a Jeep. 10 men jump out and restrain the owner of the expensive car. Meanwhile, the son walks over to his father and says, "Dad, I train Navy SEALs, not dolphins." That has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I thought it was funny. So, if you turn to Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, verse 13. We all know Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It talks about those who God called, gave, you know, helped with their faith, and they stayed faithful. But let's start in verse 13. Talking about these saints, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The rest of Hebrews tells us briefly about those who stood out because of their faith, those who persevered, and those who endured until their end. They trusted God, and if you read their stories, not all perfectly at the beginning. They all had mishaps, but at the end, when it mattered, they trusted God. Yet they all died not receiving the promise. They died in faith. In verse 32 on, we can read that there were those who were tortured, whipped, stoned, cut in half, and other horrible things. Yet they endured because of their faith. They held on because of their faith. Great examples for all of us. Now, if you turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1. And this is Jesus. He said, Jesus, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not be for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" And that's an interesting question. When Jesus Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? You know, we're right at the beginning of the fall holiday season, as Bob mentioned. Really one of the best times of the year, and there is excitement. In our house, there's excitement. We're all leaving in a couple weeks, but the Feast of Tabernacles is just around the corner. But we're preparing Monday. We're preparing for the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth, or the last great day. But back to the question, will there be faith on the earth when Jesus Christ returns? And we can personalize that. Will Jesus Christ find us faithful when he returns? Do we have that faith right now? Do we have the faith of those listed in Hebrews 11? Will we later on be added to that faith chapter? As I mentioned, this is a wonderful time of the year. God has given us the fall holy days. He's given us all the holy days, but I'm going to focus on the fall holy days to picture the future, his future, our future, future for the whole world. There will be an incredible amount surrounding. There will be incredible events, as Bob was talking about in his message. There will be incredible events surrounding these special days that will blow the minds off of people of this world. And I'm going to dare say blow the minds off of some of us here. Right before these days are fulfilled, right before the holy days are fulfilled, the world is going to be a mess. There's going to be trouble. Let's turn on, and Bob read some of these, but let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 3. Again, we know Jesus is on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This will be an incredible time. This will be an awesome time. Thankfully, we know what's coming. But it's going to be quite scary for so many in this world to see these events happening. You know, we can read in Daniel, we can read in Revelation, some of the events that will happen to this world prior to the Feast of Trumpets, prior to the return of Jesus Christ. There'll be darkness, there'll be famine, pestilence, war, sickness, death. There'll be a beast power that will arise, a strong charismatic leader that will take the world by storm and look like a good guy. He'll look like a champion to this world. He'll look like someone that can solve problems of this world. He looks like a guy that helps and saves. But we know this man will be evil. This man will have powers that will fool many. But he will be evil. We skipped over verse 24, and I'll read that. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." That's talking about you and I. That's talking about us being deceived by this power, by this beast power, by this new world order. It's going to be an incredible time. It will be a time of confusion, a time of chaos. There will be this new world order that so many desire today. Leaders, world leaders today talk about that new world order. But it will be a world order based on evil, perversion, and Satan. Will we have faith when Christ returns? Will we have faith to persevere? Will we have faith to endure when all this is going on? Will we be like those in Hebrews 11? Let's go down to verse 36 of Matthew 24. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Just as the days of Noah were, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in that day before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. All these things will be happening. All this pain, all this chaos. Yet many will be carrying on as if nothing happens. They'll be eating, drinking. There's an article in the Beyond today. Whoever wrote it, he was talking about he'd gone to a wedding, and he was thinking about that. And it's kind of funny, because I was last week, and we're sitting at the baseball game, watching the Braves play, and I was thinking about that part, because I was preparing this message, about how nothing wrong with going to a Braves game, nothing at all. We need to have a good time. But I was thinking about that being there, and the world's in chaos, and we're celebrating, watching a bunch of millionaires run around the bases. But again, there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying that's the state of mind of this world. The world could be in chaos and people are just going on. All these things were happening. The world will be in chaos, and yet many will be carrying on as if nothing is happening, just as he did right before the flood when they were all wiped out. Where will we be? The beast power will do great things, calling fire down from heaven, and I'm sure a lot of other fantastic, awesome things will be seen. A lot of people will be mesmerized. They'll be in awe at the power of this beast. They'll be amazed. We've got to be careful and know what is happening. Many will follow him. Again, where will be? Where will we be? Jesus said, as we just read, that this beast, this evil, can deceive even some of the elect. But you know, God has given us, his people, a blessing, an amazing blessing, and that's these holy days that we have. Starting on Monday, then the Day of Atonement on Thursday or Wednesday or Thursday, whenever you want to go. It's Wednesday. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. But these are blessings that God has given us to prepare us for what will happen. So we can see the end result, we can see and know what's going to happen. He has shown us some of his plan, his answer to this tribulation that the world will be going through. We have to understand and believe without a shadow of a doubt that these days that we'll be celebrating are real. It's not a Hollywood movie. This book was not written by a Hollywood writer or a director. It is inspired by God. And the things in this book, the things we read in Revelation, the things we read in Daniel, they're going to happen. It's as true as we are sitting here. We have to believe that it's real. We can read Revelation and read about the terrible events that will take place as God punishes this world for the evil they've committed and accepted. But during this time, there will be great wonders from God that will be happening as well. God has laid out his holy days to give us a glimpse of his answer, of his power, of his plan. He gives us these days each year to give us what the world doesn't have. He gives us hope. He gives us a future. He gives us strength to carry on. The meaning of these coming days are important, and they're real. They show God's hand in correcting so many wrongs. When we read through the book of Revelation and Daniel, it can be pretty scary, you know, as we see what this world will go through. But we, again, we have that hope. We have the blessing of knowing. The question is, for all of us, is do we believe that? Do we have faith that when things get tough, when trials pile up, that God's word is true? And that he offers us true hope? We are at the beginning of these days right now, starting with the Feast of Trumpets on Monday. And we know the messages we'll hear on Monday. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when we read that, do we see that? Do we know that is true? It's not just an analogy. Jesus Christ is going to return. It's going to be a spectacular sight. The whole world will see that. You go back to Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth will see this return. They're going to see this. It's going to be a wonder. It's going to be spectacular. Remember, the world will be in chaos. There'll be death. There'll be destruction everywhere. There'll be a new world order that is still in charge at this time, denying that this is the Christ. They'll be telling all who listen that this is the false Christ. He's coming to hurt. He's coming to destroy. He's coming to influence you in a wrong, negative way. They'll be saying that he is the beast. They'll be saying that the beast is the true Savior and the true power. Will we know? Will our children know? Will our grandchildren know? Will we have faith enough to know for sure? Will we have faith before this day to see that the true nature of this false leader, and will we recognize him for who he is? Turn with me to Daniel 3. Daniel 3, we're going to start in verse 13. We know this story of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the emperor at the time, had a statue made in his image. When certain musical instruments were played, every man, woman, and child were supposed to bow down and worship that image. The whole nation was supposed to bow down. Of course, Daniel wasn't mentioned in this part, but three of his friends, young Jews that were held in captivity, they served the king in his court. They would not bow down to the image. Let's start this in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God to worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time," I'm going to give you one more chance, one more shot. "If you're ready at the time you hear the music of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good, wonderful, awesome, you'll be one of us. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, little g, who will deliver you from my hands?" He was making quite a statement there. He was very proud, very vain. Who is this God that's going to save you? I just took over your country. Who's this God that's going to save you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." We know they were put in the fire, and not one hair on their body was singed. But it's interesting to note, again, their response. They knew God would protect them. They had no doubt in their minds, but they were ready to burn if they needed to. They knew that God could pull them out. But if he didn't, that was okay too. Because I'll die for my God before serving you. This is something we need to think about when times get tough. And right now, for some of us, times are already tough. Sometimes we're going through things that are tough, and sometimes we want to give up. But if we remember these stories, we remember the end result, that God is still with us and helping us, and that even though God is there always, we may have to go through that burn, that we may have to be burned up, I'll just put it bluntly. You know, I was talking to my son on the phone the other day. We were talking about that end time, and when that beast power, when everything is happening, some of us are going to be martyred. We could be martyred. Family members could be martyred. We hope about it. We pray about a place of safety. We pray about protection. And we know God is there to protect. But we also understand, you read about the disciples. Everyone but John was martyred. Some of us may have to go through that. But you know what? And it's easy for me to say right now, but it's okay. Because especially at that time, we know. If I'm gone, I was telling Andrew, I said, listen, if it happens to me, a couple years later, I'll be resurrected. There's a whole new world that's going to happen. But we have to have that faith to say, I'll be martyred before I bow down to that beast power. I'll be martyred before I take that mark on my forehead or on my hand. And I think we have to have that faith. And that's, again, why God gives us these holy days. We've said it before. We know the holy days. God gives us these holy days because we can look at this book, and in Revelation at the end, we're the winners. We're going to win. Even though we go through pain, we're going to win. Christ will come back. Every eye will see him. We'll be assured of that. Also on the Feast of Trumpets, something else pretty amazing will take place. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We all know this, very, very familiar. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is another incredible event that will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Whether we are changed in a flash or raised to meet him in the air, we want to be there on either side. It matters now, but then it won't really matter if we're changed or raised. We just want to be there. Each of us here, sitting here today, we have an opportunity to be there. At that first resurrection, when Christ comes down, and that it's going to be a magnificent event. We have a chance. We don't have a chance. We have an opportunity to be there. When we see the world fall apart, when we see the pain and suffering that would take place, we have to know, we have to be sure that this event will take place. These events should get us through trials. We know no matter what happens to us, we could all leave and forsake God. That resurrection is still going to happen, whether we're there or not. Let's be there. Let's have the faith to understand that God's promises are true and we can be there. If we look then at the Day of Atonement, let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 1. I'm not trying to usurp anybody's sermons on those holy days. I'm just trying to give a general rundown. But general, Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss, and holding in his hands a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. We know that on the Day of Atonement, this will happen. Satan and his demons. Evil. This evil will be bound with a great chain and locked up for 1,000 years. I don't think sometimes we can even grasp how awesome that's going to be. To have that influence, to have that constant barrage of negativity, that constant barrage of filth and garbage locked up, gone for 1,000 years. That constant influence of hatred, of negativity. His influence in government, in entertainment, in everything he gets his filthy hands on. That influence, his influence will be gone, to be locked up. Do we believe that? The Day of Atonement gives us an opportunity to fast, to take time to reflect, to get closer to God, to become at one with God on that day, to become closer to him and to understand his plan and his way of life. See, all these holy days, just they put together his great plan for all of us. As we walk through them, we understand that we can be able to get through this time that's coming for all of us. We have to understand that that binding of Satan the devil is a real event. It will take place. We will see it. We'll be there. It's going to be an awesome event. The next holy day is the Feast of Tabernacles, because we all know how wonderful and exciting that is. Turn with me to Isaiah 11, verse 6. Again, these are very, very familiar feast scriptures. I'll read this one out of the New Living Translation. Isaiah 11, verse 6. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the cub. A little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in the nest of a deadly snake without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the people who know the Lord. If you go to Isaiah 35 then. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched grounds will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish there where desert jackals once lived. This is what we will be experiencing. Again, this will be real. This will happen. God, again, gives us these holy days to show us his plan. We're given a glimpse of the future. When we go to the feast this year, you're going to hear 8-10 sermons, split sermons, each one hopefully pointing us to that future, giving us a glimpse, an idea of what he has in store for us and what he has in store for the whole world. It's an amazing, wonderful time. And we have these things. He gives us these holy days to show us his plan to strengthen our faith every year. You know, I was a young boy, a long time ago, Brooklyn, sitting in church, sitting at the feast days, the holy days. I remember hearing messages about the animals being tame. This is what my ears heard, about the animals being tame, you know, being able to play with a bear or chase a lion or run with a cheetah. And as a little boy, those were exciting. Those just made me think so much about God's future that I wanted to be there. I wanted to be a part of that millennial setting where these wild animals would be tame, where there'd be such beauty and joy. And I just, as we get older, I know we understand there's more to that. That's a part of it. And I think about the no more deaths. Wow, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Those are awesome things. Living on earth, will there be peace? The deserts will bloom. People will learn about God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. They will learn about his plan. Broken people will have an opportunity to be fixed. Think about that. Broken people. And there's a lot of them out there. They'll have an opportunity to know what you know, to have that peace of mind that we have and that we are able to share. We'll be working with Jesus Christ to restore this earth to Eden, back to Eden, to help people heal and to have hope for the first time. How many people you know, you read about, they don't have hope? We can share God's hope with them. Each year, God gives us these days, these holy days, to keep our focus and to help build our faith in him and his plan. You know, it's important to talk about these days with our children and our children's children to get them excited. You know, we've been talking to little Charlie about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now for him, again, he thinks about getting gifts. That's his feast. But we want to get him excited about that. You got to the point where, you know, Ryan and Richard said, quit mentioning the feast because he wants to go all the time. But, you know, he's excited about that prospect of going away and being somewhere special. And we have to build it up in our children. You know, I think back when I was a young child, we'd go to the feast and we had two services every day. Sometimes in the morning, sometimes at night. Two services every day. And for some reason, I still wanted to go. I never thought about not going. Now, I will say, when I got a little older and we had one service a day, that was really cool. There were a lot more things to do. The feast is about a time to spend time together and to learn about God and to learn about that future, to learn about the wonderful things that God has in store for us. And that's why God gives us these holy days, to help us through the mundane, to help us through the life, help us through the trials of every day, but also to prepare us for the trials that are going to be coming, to know that there's a great future. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Because we know, as you'll hear at the Feast of Tabernacles, what that last, the eighth day, that last great day is going to picture. Revelation 20, verse 11. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Do we believe these scriptures? This is going to be the biggest family reunion ever. We will see loved ones, parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, friends that have all died without knowing the truth. They'll be given an opportunity to choose life for the very first time. Many people that lived and died in this earth, on this world, they never had hope. They died in a society, they never knew God. They'll have an opportunity to know God. They'll have an opportunity to know grace, to know what we have experienced. It's going to be an awesome, wonderful blessing. God has a purpose for each of us. He has a purpose for the whole world. The holy book, the holy days give us a guide, a look into these great plans. But you know, there is more. Turn with me to Revelation 21, the next chapter. Let's read Revelation 21. Verse 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." This is it. This is the fulfillment of God's plan. This is the future that we're going to see. We're going to be a part of. We're going to know. We're going to be there. This is the end, but it's also the beginning. It's the beginning of a new world order, the only new world order that's going to survive. Can we imagine this new world, this new Jerusalem, this new earth? You know, God is calling us to be part of his family for eternity. We live in this world where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death. You know, one of my favorite songs, and it was at the concert last week after the ball game, is by Mercy Me, but it's, I can't think of the name of it now. I can only imagine. But I just love that song. And I remember we're sitting there, and the song is playing, and you know, I get tears in my eyes when I think about that song, because I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we stand before God the Father, when we stand before Jesus Christ. And in the song, he said, "Will I be able to stand before him, or on my knees will I fall?" It's an amazing, and I think about that, and I was thinking about the people there, but I think about us standing in front of Jesus Christ. I can only imagine. It's going to be an awesome time. You know, I was listening to another song. I do more than just listen to music. It's another Christian song, and it caught my attention. And the song is titled, "God Turn It Around." And the words at the end of the song are, "He is healing someone. He is saving someone. He is doing something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. He is doing something right now." And I think, when I think about that song, I think about what people go through, and where people are going through things all the time, right now. No matter what we are going through or what is happening in the world, God is still at work. We could be stuck in traffic, mad, upset. God's still in charge. God is doing something. When we're sick, we're tired, we're in bed, God is still doing something. And what he is doing, and he's fulfilling it through these holy days, and he's showing us through these holy days, this is what I'm doing. This is the plan. I'm giving you guys an upfront seat. These are the holy days, and I hope we take that, and I hope we have that faith and we're strong. The holy days show us God's plan for all mankind. We know that in the end, when we stay true, when we stay focused, when we stay centered, in the end, we all win. God is doing something right now. God is working every day, moving toward the fulfillment of his great plan. Let's make sure that we have the faith to be there.